About, Donna, you correct me if I screw anything up too bad, but about 2 weeks or so ago from Thursday back, Sharon went to the hospital, and it was believed that there was heart issues, and they did a heart catheterization on one side of her heart, and it went really well. And the other side of her heart, the right side, was kind of enlarged a little bit and kind of blocked. And they thought that there was some other issues with medication. She might have to go to Elkhart General for a heart surgery there. And I was able to go up and see her then on that Saturday and talked to her a little bit, and she'd actually was planning on coming home that Tuesday, and we just blew it off, really. It was just like she was ready to get back to work. The doctor thought he could adjust this medication. It had started last fall, I guess, November-ish. She'd had COVID and then got over that, and then things just didn't quite get back to normal. And she was telling her doctor that things weren't quite normal. And he thought it was some previous heart issues, and he was going to adjust the medication or whatever. And so then we made our way to just a few weeks ago. And when they checked the heart with the catheterizations, found out the right side was enlarged, ran some more tests, and oops, you've got stage 4 cancer. We'll give you a week to live without treatment. And she died 1 week from that day. Number one, I just want to say, if you've gone to your doctor during this COVID time and they've kind of said, yeah, it's probably COVID, and they adjust your medication and send you home, go back and bug the snot out of them until they give you an exam. Go see Darlene and sick Darlene on somebody. If she had stage 4 cancer this bad now, she had it then, and she didn't get the exam she needed. So if you're not, something's not quite right, go to the doctor. Go to the doctor. Secondly, I was able to see her that Saturday and really chatted with her for quite a long time, and there was just no urgency. Called her during the week, and we talked a little while, and then once we found out she had cancer, I went up again on Saturday or Sunday, and you know, it was much more serious then. It was like, are you ready to see Jesus? And she was, but on that Saturday she was already beginning, her body was already beginning to get a little loopy, I like to say. They were weaning her down off the oxygen. But again, she talked my ear off. I mean, I didn't have to do a lot of talking there. She just chatter, 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 talked my ear off. This is then on the Wednesday when she died that night. She wanted to get out of bed. She was ready to go home. She talked, 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 showed me the presence, her people. I mean, it's still really kind of weird to me that she actually did then pass that night, because there wasn't much indication except that she was a little bit spacey. She wanted to come to church that night, and I said, oh, we have our feeding program tonight. Are you going to help feed? And she said, oh, do we do that tonight? And she never came to that, I don't think. Maybe with Don on a Wednesday or something, but she was a little bit out of it. But people ask me, did you get to talk to her about Jesus? Did you get to talk to her? Did you get to have that talk? You know, and I did, but this is my encouragement to you. Now's the time to talk to somebody about Jesus, not when they're laying up in there in their last day or two or three or four. Don't just take it for granted that they're going to be coherent and everything's going to be there and you're going to be able to explain it all to them. I feel so much more confident about Sharon because of the Sunday after Sunday she sat there with Donna and listened to me scream the gospel at you guys, and she kept coming back, and the conversations I had with her and Donna all along the way these last few years, That's where my confidence lies, not in anything going on in that hospital room. I could have sold her my car. I could have sold her your car. Now's the time to talk to people about the gospel. And I don't want to downplay a deathbed conversion at all. We've had those. I've been part of some of that. I don't want to downplay that. But I've been with enough people at that moment to know they may or may not be grasping entirely what you're trying to say. And I know the Lord can get through. I know that. But now, today is the day of salvation, not then. So I really appreciate the songs that we've sung this morning, their encouragement to us. If something's not quite right with you physically, go get an exam. If something's just not quite sitting there, the confident assurance you are saved, you are His, if it's not quite there, bend your eyes down and pray and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior now. Come and see me. Come and see somebody. There's a whole bunch of people here who can lead you to the Lord or help you with that. But don't wait. Don't wait. Because it can come like that. And you can go in thinking you've just got a routine little heart thing, and 2 weeks later you're gone. So today is the day of salvation. Maybe more to the point, if you do that, if you turn to the Lord today, you turn to a good God. You turn to a loving God. You're not turning to a hard sell. You're not turning to a hard-nosed boss in a factory or this. You are turning to a good God. A God who loves. A God who forgives. I prayed this morning. I just prayed for God to be here. I just prayed, God, will you bring this congregation to the foot of the cross? Will you help us just in our hearts as a congregation to pull together and kneel before your cross? It's kind of funny. I'll be honest with you, I was discouraged. I was discouraged with all that's been going on and everything behind us. And I was discouraged, man. I just really needed the Lord to lift me up a little bit. And Alex comes in my office and sits down and starts sharing his testimony with me, how he, years ago, after getting out of prison and then had given his life to Christ, and telling me about his woman there stuck out in the West, and he's changed and he's never going back to that life, and he doesn't live in fear anymore. And he just started telling me all about his change with the Lord. And Ted's preaching at us, right? And then Janet's telling us, and I'm like, thank you, Lord. You are working. You are still changing and transforming lives. You are good. You are good. Thank you for encouraging me with the goodness of God. And that's where we've come this morning in our Psalm 119. We've come to the goodness of God. And so I want to go there, Psalm 119, Teth, I think it's verse 65, the letter Teth. I should draw it for you. Looks like this. Sounds like a T, Teth. Sounds like a T, but you pronounce this letter Tate. It's a Tate. It's a Hebrew letter, Tate. It means good. The letter stands for good. And the word, the Hebrew word for good is Tov. Tov. It's in Psalm 119 under that letter Tate. It's actually here six times. You don't see it. Let me read Psalm 119, verse 65 and on. I will show you the letter, the word for good, Tate and Tov. It's in here. And then we'll talk about six verses in particular, move to Nehemiah 8, which I think is an amazing example of the goodness of God. Psalm 119, verse 65, Tate. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Now, the word well is the word good. That's tov, the word well. You have dealt good, or well. It sounds a little weird to say good, so they translated it well. But you have dealt well, or you've dealt good with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment. There it is. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good, Tov, and do good, Tov. Teach me your statutes. So you are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good, Tov, for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better, Tov, to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. The law of your mouth is good. It's better than thousands of gold and silver pieces. The Lord is good. Whenever we come to Him, we come to a good, good Father, good God. Let me dissect six verses. We'll move into Nehemiah 8 and go from there. Verse 65. You have dealt well, or good, with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. So you have dealt, that word means God has worked, or God has created. He has worked and created good in His servant. His servant is saying this. You have dealt good. You have been good to me. You have worked good things in me with your servant. I'm a servant, O Lord. You have dealt and worked and created good in me according to your word. This is a stated fact. You have worked and created good in my life. All things work together for good to those who know the Lord. It's all according to His word. Therefore, that's really why you and I need to be students of His word. So many times of people's passing, in times of illness, in times like we've had, so many times you hear people saying negative things about the Lord. Why is God doing this? Why is God doing that? Why is God doing this to me? Why for these last 20 years has God been this way to me? Why is this? Why is this? And this servant here, a servant of the Lord, says, you, O Lord, you feel the passion in that? O Lord, O Lord, O my Lord, you have created and worked good in me according to your word. Not my will, not my expectations, not what I wanted to happen, not what I thought should happen. You have worked and created good in my life according to your word, just like your word says you will work good. So we have to know how that works. We have to know what His word says about how He is going to work. How will all things work together for good? We have to know that It's a stated fact. It's going to happen. I feel so bad for people that can only see the bad in a situation, can only see the hurt, can only see the struggle, the difficulty, and not see or know their good God is working and creating good in His servant. The next verse, verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. God teaches good. God works good and God teaches good to His servants. He teaches good judgment and knowledge. That means He teaches good discernments. He teaches us good, intelligent insights and understandings when we've committed to, as a final source and amen, His commandments. And that's what this says. I believe in your commandments. Teach me good insights. Teach me good discernment. Teach me good knowledge that I can look over this last year. I can look over what's going on today. Teach me, Lord, that I can look at the landscape of our life right now. Wherever it's at, teach me to be able to see into it those insights and the knowledge I need of yours, your knowledge. Because I believe in your commandments. That's our word, aman. Amen. So be it. For I have staked my claim on your word. That's my final source. Your word is my final source, and amen. So now teach me how to live. Teach me the discernment in my life. There's two things we need to slow down and to see right here. Number one, we need to see that word teach. See, these discernments and these insights, there's a situation and it is murky, it is messy, it is hurtful. You know, we've had a year of that. What I'm not sure. Who do I listen to? What do I do? We need God's insight, God's good knowledge and judgments. We need that. Oh, do we need that? It's taught. It's taught to us. It doesn't occur naturally. Oh, I'm just a very insightful person. Oh, you're just a very discerning person. It doesn't work that way. No, there are people that have a little more insight, a little more discernment than others, but I'm just going to tell you, it's taught. That's what he says. He's begging, he's praying, he's singing here, Lord, teach me how to discern life, how to judge life. Teach me the knowledge I need to be able to wade into life. Because your word is my final answer. Amen and amen. Lord, teach me. Teach me the insights I need. It does not occur naturally. It is taught to His servants who have put their stake in the ground on His word. Then we can cry out, teach me to see life like Jesus. Teach me good judgments and knowledge. We need that. We need that for living life in general. We need that for our relationships with each other. We need to see each other with good judgment and insight and good biblical knowledge of God. We need to build our relationships. We need to build our church community with that. Not with, I don't like them. Not with, they didn't talk very nice to me. We need to build our relationships on this good teaching, this good judgment, this good knowledge of God. We need to build our families, our parenting skills. We need to build that on God's good judgment and insights, on His Word. Our kids and our grandkids and our church kids are wading out into a life, into a society that has never been as murky and challenging as it is today. Oh, more than ever do we need God's insights and good judgment on how to parent and grandparent them on His principles. If we put our stake in the ground on God's Word, we need Him to teach us so we can teach our kids how to navigate. Now, kids have been kids. Trouble's been trouble for a long, long time, right? I knew trouble when I was in school. I mean, but not like today, right? I mean, this is the birth pains. I mean, the trouble that we had, I was in trouble. But it ain't nothing like today's. Like, you put a cell phone in a teenager's hand and they're going to know how to be in trouble, right? You send your teenagers to Caesar and he's going to hand him back a Roman and it ain't going to be pretty. It's never been like this. I've never gone to Myers and watched little kids say the things and do the things to their parents. My dad would slap me across the room, man. You all know that, right? I don't got to work hard to get an amen out of that. These kids today are crazy. And now the schools are helping them transgender at 12 years old, 13 years. I mean, we have left the map with challenges for our youth. Oh my gosh, it went from here to here. Boom! If you want an end times, indicator, man, look at the kids. We need God to teach us, because we can still raise our kids today to walk with God. We can still teach our kids. He's still going to raise them up. He's still going to build His church. But man, do we need His insights and judgment today. Pray for it. Pray for it. We need His insights and judgments in our communities. And we need His insights and His judgments. We need Him to teach us so that we can have love towards all people. If we put our stake in the ground with God's Word. And that's the big if. That's the big question. Well, if you would, turn in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to show you a verse that's been on my heart for a little bit. And this verse kind of escapes us. It just kind of blows on by us sometimes. I mean, we're interested in this section for sure. But this particular verse, it kind of just floats on by. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. But the verse I really want us to look at is verse 7. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. There's been difficulty all along, right? But it's getting up there. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. We just talked about that. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Avoid such people. That sounds pretty loving, doesn't it? Avoid. Avoid these people. They look the part, but there's no power. Avoid these people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. They're looking for the next easy prey on a woman. Verse 7, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Now we go through this grocery list. And when we look at all those things and we go, wow, you know, the birth pains, it is really starting to go, man. It's boom, 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 yep. Man, that's happening. But can I tell you, verse 7, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth, that is today on steroids. Always learning, always reading, always Googling, always, hey, you know what I read today? Hey, look at this, hey, always learning, always finding something fascinating and never able to land on the knowledge of the truth and go, the word of God is still God's word. This is where I plant my stake. Pastors, leaders in churches, same thing. It's just not those people in the pews. It's pastors and everything's changing now. Everything's changing now. Because, well, we just discovered and learned that what the Bible said really might not be quite the truth anymore. It's a new day. It's new. And, yeah, always learning and never able to put their stake in the ground right here and go, this is my final answer, the great amen and amen, and I will not move off of it. And when you can go there, you can cry out, okay, teach me your insights, teach me your heavenly wisdom and knowledge to take it into this life. No matter what it looks like or how it appears or how rough it gets, teach me, God, for I believe in your word. This is my rock right here. That's what it'll take. When we get to that point, if you've made that decision in your life, I don't care what I Google, I don't care what I internet, I don't care what somebody on TV, I don't care. The Word of God is my rock. Oh, He loves. He's waiting on us to get to that point. Feel cool. Let me teach you just the beautiful intricacies. Let me show you what I see. Let me guide you like Jesus would walk. Oh, that makes God really, really happy. When we go, nope, you're it. You're it. That's what he prayed. Teach your servant. Good stuff. For I believe in your word. It looks so simple. I mean, it just looks so simple. And it is. We just need to surrender to God and to His word. Verse 68. You, God, are good, and you do good. So teach me your statutes. God is good and always does good. Therefore, He can teach us what is good. He knows what is truly good. Can we get any simpler? I mean, can I get any simpler? God is good, and He knows what's good, so He can teach us what's good. Is that like Christianity for dummies? I mean, that is just as easy as it gets, right? God is good, so He knows good. He always does good, so He can teach me what is good. And that just sounds like it's dummy proof. I mean, it's just foolproof. Except, I think I know what's good. And it may not match right exactly up to what he says is good. And so this guy says, the author says, teach me what is good. It's like, don't you know what's good? No, teach me what is good to you. You're good. You always do good. All things work together for my good. So teach me, because I'm looking at life thinking, I know what's good. And it is just not happening. I could really use your wisdom and insight just teaching me what is good. What is good? You know the verse. Good master, what must I do to be saved? Why do you call me good? There's only one that's good. Maybe I don't know good like I think I do. Maybe we need to pray. If I'm looking over my life and I'm seeing a whole lot of things that are confusing and not good, but you say you're going to do good, maybe I need taught what is good. Psalm 118, if you just turn back, just right next door here to the left. Maybe I need taught good, and I know I do. I'll be honest with you. I know I do. I need eyes to see God's good. I need heart to see God's good. This last year doesn't feel like good. I'm going to need some help, God. Teach me. Teach me what's good. God, teach me what's love. That's it, right? Love. I mean, that is the biggie, the big word, love. Teach me what love is. Because if I don't know good, I'm pretty sure I'm going to get confused on what real love is too. So teach me good and love. Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. He is the one that is good. The very one that's good, and that's you, Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Why? For His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord, me and you, say, His steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress. What? We're talking about good and love here. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I'll look on triumph on those who hate me. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes, politics, whatever you want to call it. All the nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you. You have answered me and become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That's all about Jesus. That's messianic prophecy. The Lord is good, and his love endures forever. And that cross may not have looked good on that day when Jesus barely could make it to the hill. Someone had to carry that cross up that hill for him, and as they nailed him to that cross and he let out gasps of pain and blood flying, and they dropped it in that hole, and he stood there, ribs exposed and showing, and they shoved that spear in his side. There's nothing good about that day, except he became the Lamb of God, the Savior of you and I. And we sit here today heaven bound because of that good man on that good day, because he is good and everything he does is good. Teach me the good in this life. Teach me where it's at. And I need to. We're 69 and 70. God's good word is his servant's delight. God's good word is his servant's delight. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. The word insolent, it's not that hard. It just means you're kind of proud of yourself. You're kind of puffed up. You think yourself good. And those people that are kind of proud of themselves, they're feeling pretty good about themselves. They're puffed up. It says that they are saying a lot of untrue things about this author here, this psalmist, who is crying out to God. There are people who feel really, really strongly about their goodness, and they just say things about God's servant. And it's not unusual in verse 70 where it says their heart is unfeeling like fat. I like what the King James says. The King James says something about their heart is like fat, like grease or something. It has to do with like grease in a pan or something. Their heart is just that way, and it means that their heart just doesn't feel it. They just don't feel it for God's word. My whole heart is just engulfed in God's word. My whole heart is just like in it. Not their heart. These insolent, these kind of proud, these good, the good, but their heart isn't just like overwhelmed, overcome by God's word. Because they're good. So, well, okay, that's nice. I mean, okay, well, yeah, that's the Bible, right? I get it. And so, when their heart doesn't do backflips over God's word like our heart does, we just know, okay, you're living good. You're a good person, right? You live good. You're pretty proud of yourself. You're pretty inside. I've got this. And all of us, here we are, man, we're doing somersaults over God's word. Look at that, he forgives us. Look at that, he loves me. A sinner like me, he loves me. He forgave everything I've ever done, everything I'm going to do this week, and I'm pretty sure I've got a good list going. I'm going to do some things. He's going to forgive me every time. He's going to teach me how to navigate the complexities of this world that's getting worse by the moment. He's going to walk me through it. Oh, man, I can't wait. I can't wait to get home tonight and open God's word and see him in there. Just see his face looking back at me going, ha, ha, Terry, look at here. I can't wait. Not the good person. Not the good person. They've got this. That's nice. That's nice. That's good. That's what he says. So they can say what they want about me. They say whatever they want. Their heart just doesn't feel it. Just not there. My heart's backflipping to learn more about God. And their heart's just not settled. They just haven't put the anchor in the ground on God's word and God's love. And we should pray. We should pray for those people. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me. God's inspired word is gooder than gold, okay? As my English. God's inspired word is gooder than gold. It's better. That's our word, Tov. God's word is better than not just gold, thousands of gold and silver pieces. A fortune in gold and silver is what he's really saying. A fortune in gold and silver. God's word, the law of your mouth. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. They knew that. He breathed it up on that mountain to Moses. He breathed it to his prophets. He breathed it to his New Testament apostles. They knew God's word, those holy scriptures, those sacred writings. In 2 Timothy, were inspired by God. They believed this. The law of your mouth is gooder than a fortune of gold and silver pieces. That's really easy to say and really hard to live out. And the final of the six, God's sovereign affliction is also good. Verse 67 and verse 71. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word. Verse 71. It is good. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Whew! Oh my, oh my. That's a hard one. It is good for me that I went to hell and back. All at the sovereign hand of God, because I was astray and He brought me back. He brought me to Himself. It was good. That affliction that He put over my life, that heavy hand, that's good. I was drifting, man. I was wandering. I don't know where I would have ended up out there. I've made a good mess just this far. It moves us back to His good. He really moves us back. He afflicts us because He's moving us back to His good. He says, wouldn't you really like some good? And He brings us back to good. To God and to good. And pour us, if you're like me, pour us. At that point, you don't even know good. You're just kind of trusting that He's good. And you're going like, well, that looks pretty good. No. And His affliction becomes very good. Because now I get to learn what good really is over here. It's good. It is good that I was afflicted because I went astray. But now I keep your word. Now I'm gonna say there's more to that than you see. Before I was afflicted, I used to drift from your word and from you. But now I keep your word. The word keep here is sometimes used for a shepherd. It's sometimes used for a watchman. The word keep here means a constant oversight of. For instance, if you have a household full of little ones running around, there has to be some constant oversight. You're watching your grandchild's two-year-old. And Lord knows you don't want your granddaughter coming home to a hurt granddaughter. They left them in your care for 2 hours, and the last thing you want is for them to come back and say, oh man, I had to take her to the hospital and get stitches in her hand because I wasn't paying attention. And she, blah, blah, blah. That's this word. See, before I was afflicted, there was your word, but I kind of drifted off of it, away from it. And you brought me back with affliction to a constant watching over your word. Keeping, guarding, shepherding, a constant attention to your word. And you know, and I know, Pastor Terry can be prone to wander. And the Lord has to go, sorry. Get back on the word, son. Get back on the word, son. Constantly watch over my word, and you'll stay on the right path. So He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I am constantly watching over your word. You think I do it to teach you something on Sunday morning. You think I do it because I like to stand here for an hour and a half and talk. I do it for self-preservation. I do it because I want to walk with Jesus every second, as many seconds as I can of the day. I want to see his good. I want to feel his good. I want to know his good. It is not just because I like to teach you. I do. I want to walk with my Savior on his path, seeing his good, feeling his good, knowing even when it kind of hurts, it's good. Oh, this feels good. It's like a real deep, hard massage that just hurts. You go, no, stop it! And that feels so good. I know that pain. Man, I constantly guard, watch, shepherd, babysit. I am there because I am prone to wander. If not out here, in here, have to do it. So his affliction becomes good because it drives me to his word. It drives me back to my knees. It's good that I was afflicted that I might learn your statutes. It brings back to me a desire to learn and be taught his good statutes. And he teaches us a truer meaning of his goodness and a truer understanding of what the goodness of God is really about. So when I think I've got it, and my heart becomes kind of fatty like grease, get back. And I do. And it's good. Because he's going to teach me some more about his goodness. And it's good that I'm afflicted. Even our difficulties are good. So there's your six. I've got one great final closing passage that illustrates this amazingly in Nehemiah chapter 8. So Nehemiah chapter 8, a lot has happened, and we are just about at the end here. Zerubbabel and Jeshua came back from captivity. They were in captivity for 70 years. The Babylonians, Assyrians, they were slaves in another land. They were in captivity. And Zerubbabel and Jeshua came back and they built a temple in a field. There at Jerusalem, it was just open spaces, a lot of rubble where it was destroyed, and they built back the temple, not without challenge. They built back the temple, and then years later, Ezra came back to teach them the Word of God, to begin to read to them again the Word of God. And then years later, Nehemiah, it was on his heart to go back and build walls around the city. So there was actually a city. And it's pretty cool how this all developed, and it's just fun that God told us this. But in chapter 11, it says, the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, in the holy city. And so 9 out of 10 people lived out in the surrounding little burgs around Jerusalem, or built houses out in the plot of land. And 1 out of 10 people, they cast lots. And 1 out of 10 moved into the Jerusalem proper, inside the walled city. And that's how they built their city back. And so in Nehemiah chapter 8, all this water under the bridge. And on the first day of the 7th month, they all gather so Ezra can read the Bible to them. beginning at verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, into the new city with the walls. There's the temple. Everybody gathers. Everybody's there before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe, go get the book of the law of Moses that the Lord commanded Israel. And they're going to honor God by reading his word. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. On the first day of the seventh month. Now, you think I'm long-winded. Listen. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. Just reading the Word of God. Genesis, Exodus, now Leviticus chapter 1, Numbers, Deuteronomy. From morning until noon, he's just reading the Bible. And Ezra the scribe stood up on a wooden platform that they had made for this purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, on his right hand, and Pediah, Mishael, Micaiah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left. So he's got 13 people. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. As he opened it, all the people stood. Can you see that? All the people stood as he opened the book. That's amazing, isn't it? That's beautiful. You can hear him getting up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands to God and his word. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped as Ezra read the Bible from early morning until midday. They worshiped their Lord with their faces to the ground. Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akab and Shabbatai and Hodiah and Maaseiah and Kalida, Azariah and Jozabad and Hanan and Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law. While the people remained in their places, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So there's Ezra and 13 others. There's 14 of them, and he's just reading, reading, reading. And these guys, 7 and 6, they're just kind of explaining as he goes. They're explaining out over this massive crowd of people. They're worshiping God, listening to the word, bowing their heads. They're explaining it to them. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, that's our Nehemiah, he was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. They're back, and their city's built, and their temple's built, and the fire's going, the sacrifice is on it, and the word of God, and they're all standing, and they're praising, and he's just, all he's doing is reading the law. He's just reading. And they're worshiping, and they're crying, they're weeping, they're hearing about their sin, and about what they should have done, and why it happened to them the way it happened to them, and how good God is, and how merciful, and
If you walk with me, I'll bless you. And if you walk against me, I'll curse you. But I'll never leave you. And as they just read, the people were just like here. And they were just like this. And they were weeping and crying.
And he says, this is a holy day. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Don't mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way. Go home. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And don't be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, be quiet. This day is holy. Don't be grieved, don't be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing because they understood the words that were declared to them. They had a party. Don't cry. Rejoice. This day is holy. Why? They understood the Word of God. They understood the goodness of God. They understood why they'd been in captivity for 70 years. They understood why God afflicted them for 70 years. They understood His never-ending, steadfast, enduring love has now brought them back, and God is on their side. We have built the city. We have built the walls. We have built the temple. I am building you. Here's the word of God. Here's my steadfast, enduring love. God is good, and He is here with us. He hasn't left us. And as they cried over their sin, they said, don't. He forgives you. He forgives you. He's good. He loves you. His steadfast love endures forever. And they understood the word of God, and it became a holy day, the day they understood the goodness of God. And he was full of joy. God is full of joy when we understand His Word and bow before Him, hands raised, hearts open. I get it. I get it. But You love me. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's my strength. When the Lord is full of joy, when we've heard and received and bowed before Him and His Word, you can't stop His joy and the strength He feeds into our lives. You can't stop it. He is good. And His love endures forever and ever and ever. And it's still enduring. And it will endure us long after we're gone or He comes back. But it's a holy day when you and I understand the Word of God and bow before Him in His goodness and His love. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's here, the goodness of God in the Word of God. And there's nothing that makes Him happier than to teach His servants His goodness. And for us to understand it, we're unstoppable. We're unstoppable. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank you for your joy. Lord, I try so many things to make you happy. But you're full of joy when I understand and bow before your word and your goodness and your love. When it humbles me, you are full of joy and fill me with strength. Lord, I need your strength today. I need you to teach me what's good. Teach me how to love. Lord, afflict me when I wander from your word and from your goodness. Afflict me and bring me back. It's my prayer to you in front of my church family, in front of my brothers and sisters, Lord. Afflict me. Don't let me stray from your goodness. Lord, I pray, open our minds and our hearts to be watchmen, shepherds over your word. Open us, teach us, learn. Learn in us. We can know how great and good you are. Thank you for Jesus and the cross, the goodness that day on Calvary, for forgiveness and love. It never ends, never stops. You are good, and your love endures forever. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.